Welcome to the Power for Life. This broadcast brings to you a message of life-changing revival in the Holy Spirit. We pray that today's program will help to spur you on to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now here with today's message is Tom Hill.
The Church of Jesus Christ faces many challenges today. We look on the outside, for example, and we find that there are stresses from society. Society seeks to impose its will upon the church and to try and conform the church to society. We find that the church also faces stress and struggles politically. We find that there are many today in the Church of Jesus Christ who have become very heavily involved in politics and are trying to have an influence in that particular arena in our world today. And we also find, on the other hand, that politicians and political bodies try to impose its will upon the church, trying to change and modify the church to meet the demands and the calls of politics. We also find that the church faces many difficulties from finances. It costs a great deal to place missionaries, for example, in foreign lands, and the costs are climbing and skyrocketing every day. To produce a program of this sort costs many thousands of dollars every year. And the costs are coming a burden and becoming a burden to the church today. So there are these many stresses and influences that try to affect the Church of Jesus Christ today and try to modify it and change it and try to conform the church to fit its desires and its mold. But as great as these stresses are, the greatest challenge that the church faces today is not from without. It is not from these outside pressures. But rather, the greatest challenge facing the church today is from within. It is from within the church that the greatest struggle occurs. We find the Apostle Paul was very familiar with this problem. And when writing to his friends at Thessalonica, he wrote to them about these very kinds of issues. And in his first letter, in the very last chapter, chapter 5, he begins to list for them a number of things that they were to put in positively, that they were to do as Christians. And then there are some things he says, don't do these things. And his aim was this internal struggle that occurs within the church and within the life of the believer. One of those issues we find stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19. And it's the verse that I want to use as our text for our study today. It's a very short verse. And here's what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. It says, quench not the Spirit. Very short verse. Four words. Almost the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse in the Bible is two words, Jesus wept. Well, this is just barely longer. Quench not the Spirit. Well, what is Paul talking about here when he's talking about quenching the Spirit? Well, in the Scriptures, and the Apostle Paul used it as well as other writers also use it, the Holy Spirit is often pictured as fire. We find, for example, in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came upon those believers in Acts chapter 2, it says He came down and there were flames of fire that appeared upon the heads of those who were in the meeting where the Spirit of God came upon them. And the Spirit of God is often described as one who refines and who purifies, which are two of the qualities and effects of fire. For fire purifies, and fire also clears things out. Well, when Paul is talking to them about the work of the Holy Spirit among them and in their church, he says, quench not the Spirit. In other words, don't pour water upon the fire of the Spirit. The Spirit is a fire. It's a refining fire. It's a purifying fire. Don't pour water on it. Don't quench it. Allow the fire of the Spirit of God to do its work. Allow the fire of God by the Spirit to purify you, to cleanse you. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't put it out. Allow it instead to come full force in your lives as individuals and in your fellowship, in your church. That was his message for his friends in Thessalonica. His message still rings true today. It is the great need of the Church of Jesus Christ today. For I believe that we have quenched the Spirit of God. I believe that the church today faces very grave struggles from within. For I believe that we have allowed the world to squeeze us into its mold. We have allowed money to influence us. We have permitted politics to mold and shape how we think. We've allowed society to influence our goals and our purposes and our plans and our message and even the way in which we try to reach the world. And I believe that in the process we have poured water upon the work and ministry of the Spirit of God. And we have quenched His work. Today I want us to examine this verse. Not that we're going to look at all of the aspects of the verse itself, but rather I want to examine it from this standpoint. And the standpoint is this: how does the church today quench the Spirit of God? And time permitting, I want us to look at four different ways that I believe the church is quenching the Spirit of God. Perhaps these might even be present in your life as an individual. And I want to examine them today quickly so that we might see those influences in our lives that are dampening the purifying and refining fire of the Spirit of God in our lives. One of the first ways that I believe the church today is quenching the Spirit of God is when we confuse emotionalism with emotion. We confuse emotionalism with emotions. And there's two different ways, at least, that we fall prey to this quenching of the Spirit of God. On the one hand, there are many of those who fear emotion. And so, as a consequence, they completely subdue all emotion. If you were to attend their church services, and perhaps this might even be true in your church, there is no emotion that is displayed nor permitted. It is a very somber, solemn meeting. There's no joy. There's no tears of gladness or sorrow. There's no laughter. It is a solemn, solemn meeting. And they feel that by doing that, they really are following the Lord, when in reality, they are quenching the Spirit of God. So one way in which emotionalism causes us to quench the Spirit is when we completely disallow any expression of emotion. And then there are those who tend to go in the totally opposite direction, which is any and every emotion. And in fact, they try to manufacture emotion by constantly singing the same songs and by using all kinds of physical methods and techniques to try and stir up emotion, thinking that if we have a lot of emotion, then certainly we must have God's presence here. When in reality, neither of the two is true. Granted, the Spirit of God does produce emotion. The Spirit of God does bring joy and great laughter. The Spirit of God also brings tears. Sometimes tears of joy, sometimes tears of sorrow. Sometimes tears of conviction when the Spirit of God points out to us our grave sin and how we have disobeyed God. And there's tears and there's sorrow and there's repentance. Oh yes, there is true emotion that the Spirit of God produces. And that kind of emotion we need, my friend. That kind of emotion you need. And by having a rejection of it on the one hand or a trying to manufacture it on the other, we miss the true. We quench the Spirit of God and we miss His true expression in our lives. For when the Spirit of God is permitted to work and function in all of His fullness, there is emotion. It's not something you need to manufacture, nor is it something that you can subdue. But rather it is a true joy, a true happiness, a true sorrow, a true love, a true peace. Emotions that the Spirit of God wants to produce in the lives of His children. That's one way that I believe we quench the Spirit of God, is by confusing emotionalism with the true emotion expression of the Spirit of God. I think there's a second way that we quench the Spirit of God, and it's this way. We emphasize the spectacular instead of the supernatural. We emphasize the spectacular instead of the supernatural. One of the big approaches in the church today is to try to develop and have the great, grand extravaganzas. In fact, you will find that there are many churches today that that's all they do. From Sunday to Sunday and from month to month, they try to produce the most grand extravaganza that they can. Spending lots of money in advertising, spending lots of money in sets and props and designs and animals and all kinds of trapeze artistry and so on. Thinking that if they've got an extravaganza, certainly God must be there. Or on the other hand, they think that that's what is necessary in order to try and appeal or to attract to those who don't know Christ. And they think that if we have this huge, extravagant program, certainly they will come. The problem with it is, you've got to keep topping the last one. You've got to keep doing one that is bigger and better, a better production, more money cost, bigger displays, and on it goes. Because you see, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. We emphasize the spectacular instead of the supernatural. You see, when you look through the Scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, you find that God works through the supernatural. We find, for example, when He wanted to bring His children out of Egypt and lead them into the Promised Land, what did He do? The supernatural. And we find that when God wanted to work in the times of David as the great leader of Israel, what did He do? The supernatural. When we find that God used His prophets of old, what did He do? The supernatural. And we find when we come to the New Testament, when the church of the New Testament days was being formed in its formative days, what did God use? The supernatural. And as we come through church history since those New Testament days and we look all over the world, when God really moves in might and power, what does He use? The supernatural. For you see, the fact that we have something spectacular in no way guarantees the Spirit of God. In fact, I would say it most likely rules out the Spirit of God. Because you see, the Spirit of God doesn't need any help. The Spirit of God doesn't need us to come up with something spectacular to try and put Him on display. The Spirit of God doesn't need any help. He is supernatural in His ability and in His authority, and He Himself is His own source and evidence. And what we need today is not more of the spectacular. What we need today is the supernatural. What we need today is the supernatural authority and ability of the Spirit of God, something that only He can produce. For you see, anyone can produce something spectacular. All you need is a little bit of money and some cooperation of people. And you can put on a spectacular show. But you see, you cannot rule the Spirit of God. He is sovereign in His work, and only He can produce the supernatural. And we read throughout Scripture in the life of Moses, we read over and over again in the prophets, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel, we read over and over again that The prophets spoke, God work in us mightily that the world might know that you are God. And that, my friend, is a missing ingredient in the world today. We have a whole world that doesn't believe in God. We have a whole world and even members of our churches today who don't believe in God. You see, what we need is God to evidence Himself. And on those occasions when He evidences Himself by His Spirit in supernatural work, what is the result? What is the consequence? It's always the same. People know He's God. And lives are changed. And you see, that's what we want to do when we try to do the spectacular, but God doesn't need any help, my friend. We need the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. And we have quenched Him by emphasizing the spectacular instead of the supernatural work and ministry of the Spirit of God. Let me hasten to a third one. There's a third way that I believe the church today quenches the Spirit of God, and that's this. We place programs ahead of prayer. We place programs ahead of prayer. I know if you examine many churches today, you find that a lot of them have special programs that they have throughout the year to try and attract people into the church, to try and draw non-Christians to come to the church. Whenever the advertisement or the announcement is given that a church is going to put together such a program or such an event, they'll announce and ask for help, and they'll give a list of the kinds of people that they need and the items they need in order to put on their program. I've seen churches where they have done this. I've been involved in the church where I've seen it happen. And I've seen people just literally flock to those meetings. And they almost bump into each other, knocking each other over to try and be first in line to handle the lights or to handle the sound or to handle the props. Some of them even to take part as actors and actresses. And yet, when the announcement is given for people to come and pray, it's a pitiful few. You see, we push programs instead of prayer. And oftentimes in the church that happens because the pastor or the spiritual leaders of the church themselves do not even make an emphasis of prayer, not even in their own lives, let alone in the life of the church. And the emphasis is placed entirely upon programming, special events, having things for the people to do, and failing to seek the face of God. I believe that the church has quenched the Spirit of God. One of the ways we have done it is we have pushed programs instead of prayer. The announcements given for the spectacular are there. The announcements and the begging for people and for money to come and to help are there. And yet those same people never show up for a time of prayer. Never come to the meetings that are designated times of prayer. They just aren't there. And sometimes I know it's on occasion because of scheduling conflicts. Yes, that's true. There are times when people need to work and they can't make it. That's true. But what about the pattern of life? What about the emphasis of life? What about the priority of life? Is it always the case that men and women cannot set aside time for prayer? Is it always the case that prayer is never made a priority? Is it always the case that prayer is put on a secondary level? Oh, my friends, we have quenched the Spirit of God. And we have quenched Him at least in these three fashions. We have quenched Him because we have pushed programs instead of prayer. We have quenched Him because we confuse emotionalism with emotion. And we have quenched the Spirit of God because we have emphasized the spectacular instead of the supernatural. There is very little available in the Church of Jesus Christ today to allow the spontaneous work of the Spirit to come to the fore. We're so scheduled and programmed and ordered and arranged that the Spirit of God is just kind of set on the side. And we take Him for granted. We just automatically assume that all we have to do is show up and the Spirit of God will do His thing. My friend, it doesn't work that way. That's not how God works. That's not how the Spirit of God works. For you see, when you reject Him and set Him aside and you pour water upon Him by emphasizing all of the other kinds of things that we do instead of the Spirit of God, He doesn't just automatically jump up like a jack-in-the-box. And that's how we've portrayed God and His Spirit, is by a jack-in-the-box. We wind Him up and say, "All right, Spirit of God, it's your turn now." And we kind of wind Him up and say, "Okay, there, take your turn." No, my friend, that is not how God works. God is the sole priority and source, or He's not involved. If we don't place God first, and if we don't rely and rest upon the Spirit of God, then He lets us go our merry way. And oftentimes we think that we are going with God's blessing because things are going well. And all too often that's the basis on which we determine whether or not we have God's blessing or not, is because things are going well. Money is coming in. People come to our spectacular programs. We have people to put them on and to display them. And we assume that because those things happen, God is in it. Not so, my friend. Not so. For you see, when you emphasize them instead of the Spirit of God, you've quenched His work. You have set Him aside. You have put Him in a secondary place. And the Spirit of God will have first place or no place. God will have either the priority or He will not be involved. There's no in between. There's no gray area. There's no little piece of God that somehow we get just a little bit of Him. No, my friend, we have become great imitators of some of the things that the Spirit of God produces. We can have great excitement. We can have great joy. We can have crowds of people, and we assume that's of God, when in reality it's just something that we have produced through our own skill and ability. I would remind you of the great question that the Apostle Paul asked his believing friends in the book of Galatians. He said this. He says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you made complete by the flesh?" In other words, Paul was calling attention to these believing friends in the city of Galatia. He said this, "You are trying to do what only the Spirit of God can do. You are trying to perform good works. You are trying to act and behave in a fashion which only the Spirit of God can produce." And I would ask you the same question today. Having begun in the Spirit, are you trying to be made perfect in the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit of God, are you trying to fulfill the call of God upon your church and upon your life by emphasizing the spectacular? By pushing programs? By quenching the Spirit of God? By fearing emotion that the Spirit of God wants to bring? My friend, I believe the Church of Jesus Christ today is quenching the Spirit of God. Here are three ways, at least, that I believe that's happening. Is that true in your life today? Could it be that you have fallen prey to these three temptations that I've just explained and described? Maybe there's another way that I didn't mention that the Spirit of God has prompted into your mind today, and shown you ways in which you are quenching the Spirit of God today. My friend, I would remind you of Paul's exhortation to his friends in Thessalonica. Quench not the Spirit. Don't pour cold water on Him. Don't try to put Him down. Don't try to put out His fire of refinement and His fire that would purify us and would strengthen us and make us ministers of fire as the Scriptures describe us. No, we must instead place Him on the pedestal, so to speak. We must make His work and ministry our priority. We must seek His supernatural ability. We must seek His supernatural authority and work in our lives, that He might bring forth in us the true emotions of the Spirit, of love and of joy and of peace and of laughter and of sorrow and of conviction. That we might permit the Spirit of God to bring forth in us the spirit and attitude of prayer, where we seek God's face for His work in our lives and in our churches and in our fellowship. Where we might seek instead the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in our lives and in our church fellowships, and rely upon Him alone and not upon something that we manufacture. My friend, when we do that, then we will see the Spirit of God change us. Then we will see a watching world sit up and take notice. Then we will see those who are non-Christians who will say, "There's God." They will recognize His work. They will see His hand in our lives and in our fellowship as believers. I pray that the Spirit of God will apply these truths in your life today and cause you to seek His supernatural work in your life.